forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far, God's holy word. You may be seated. Keep out your Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to Psalm 105. We have some other text I want to read this morning. Psalm 105, at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength, seek His presence continually. Now if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 9. The prophet Daniel, chapter 9. Beginning at verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To You, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which You have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against You. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against You. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. For we have rebelled against Him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in His laws, which He set before us by His servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed Your law and turned aside, refusing to obey Your voice. And the curse and the oath are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against Him. Dropping down now to verse 17. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of Your servant and to his pleas for mercy, and for Your own sake, O Lord, make Your face to shine upon Your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline Your ear and hear. Open Your eyes and set our desolations and the city that is called by Your name. See our desolations and the city that is called by Your name. For we do not present our pleas before You because of our righteousness, but because of Your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for Your own sake, O my God, because Your city and Your people are called by Your name. Now let's go back to the New Testament, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke 11. Beginning at verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Dropping down to verse 9. Ask, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Thus far, God's holy word. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank You as we continue to give attention to Your sermon, that sermon regarding what it means to be kingdom citizens, those who deny themselves and follow You by Your grace. And we pray this morning as we continue to submit to that teaching that You gave the disciples in that first sermon and that You continued to teach throughout Your ministry. We pray we would understand its significance for us even now as kingdom citizens, that we might live in such a way that we honor You by our lives, by our obedience, by our submission and trust in You. And Lord God, that You would use us to extend Your kingdom in a glorious and wonderful way even now. That You would use even us, Lord Jesus, for Your glory and honor, both now and forevermore. Amen. Do any of you collect or make models? Any model collectors or makers in here? Model trains, model cars, model airplanes, those kinds of things. I never really got into the model mania when I was a kid, but it was a very popular hobby when I was growing up. Models. But I never, I made a couple and didn't do too well, and the paint job was messed up, so I gave up. Closest I ever got to a Porsche, though. Betty and I have always enjoyed spotting unusual bumper stickers. And one of the most unusual was right here in Amarillo. We saw it one day. Model trains are fun. Doesn't that just excite you? Model trains are fun. We just thought that was hysterical. My neighbor, the guy across the street from me, builds model ships. Very intricate, exact replicas of real sailing vessels from previous generations. Clippers or schooners or frigates, with the sails. Just very intricate models. It's interesting, our English word model comes from the Latin modulus, which means small measure. And so the part of the idea of a model is the size of the object. A model, by definition, is a miniature. It's a smaller version of something. And even though a model may be smaller, it is still supposed to have all the features of the object that it imitates. In fact, a model may in fact serve as a pattern for building a bigger life-size version of something. I know that architects and engineers and other professionals, before they commit great sums of money and energy to some project, first build a model to learn how it will function or if it will work at all the way they hope. And in that case, the model is really not the final project or the product or the goal of the project. Rather, it's a pattern. It's a way to learn how to produce or build something bigger and better. Well, that notion of a working model is a helpful way for us to view or to understand what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. G.I. Williamson, who is a retired pastor in the OPC, and he's written extensively on our Westminster Confession and Catechisms, he thinks we would be better off if we call this the Disciples' Prayer. Because, as we read there in Luke, it is the help, it's the answer that Jesus gave His disciples when they asked Him in Luke 11, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, one of the catechism questions we read this morning, question 99, basically asks, what instruction or what direction has God given us about prayer? Or how has God taught us to pray? What is the instruction that He has provided? And the first part of that catechism answer, question 99, is that God has provided instruction and help for learning to pray throughout the entire Bible. There are many texts that teach us about prayer, directly and indirectly. We have many actual prayers recorded in Scripture. Prayers of Abraham, of Moses, of Solomon, of David. We read one this morning, a prayer of Daniel, the prayer of Hannah, the prayer of Mary, the prayer of Zechariah, prayers of the apostles. And of course, we also have the ancient hymnal of Israel, the book of Psalms, most of which are prayers set to music. So in the broadest sense, the whole Bible is our resource for prayer. All of Scripture informs and directs our relationship with God, how we are to think of Him and honor Him, how we are to worship Him, obey, and serve Him, and how we are to approach Him in worship and in prayer, how we are to address Him and speak to Him, how we are to communicate with Him. We have a wealth of instruction in Scripture concerning prayer. We are given both explicit directions and specific examples. Sample prayers of the saints that we should imitate. Now the second part of the answer to that shorter catechism question, question 99, takes us in the New Testament to the Lord's Prayer. And that happens to be where we are in our preaching series in this Sermon on the Mount as well. Now last week we saw in verses 5 through 8 kind of a general introduction to prayer in which the Lord gave us three principles that always apply to our prayer, whatever the circumstances. The principles we talked about of exclusion, realization, and expectation. They're in verses 5 through 8. And following that introduction, Jesus continues His instruction, showing His disciples and us how to pray as kingdom citizens. And we should realize or understand that the Lord's Prayer is a specific model prayer that Jesus gave His disciples to teach them how to pray. In Luke 11, we clearly see that the disciples had asked for help. They wanted to pray like their teacher. Jesus, of course, was a rabbi. He was a teacher who had students, disciples. And as was the custom, disciples sought out and submitted to their teachers, to the wisdom, direction, and instruction of teachers. And that is exactly what happened with Jesus and His disciples in the school of prayer. Prayer, as you'll often hear me say and often hear from elders in this congregation, prayer is often referred to, and we remind you, prayer is a means of grace. It is one of the tools, when we use that term, means of grace. That means it's a tool that God has given us to help us grow and mature spiritually. And like any tool, the more we use it and understand its purpose and function, the better it serves us in building spiritual maturity. Now, there are a couple of things in general about prayer that we should really consider or realize before we get to the specifics of the Lord's Prayer, the one that He gives us here in His model prayer. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Look at these general things we should understand first, and then next week we'll actually start going through the Lord's Prayer. But the first thing we need to remember about prayer is that prayer is not natural. It isn't something we do automatically. It has to be taught. Lord, teach us to pray. Our natural impulse, we know from Scripture, throughout Scripture, is not to seek God. Not to seek the true God, but to serve our own self-interests. Our natural sinful inclination is to follow our own desires. To assume we know what is best. That our interpretation and response to reality is correct. Our tendency then is to be totally man-centered, self-centered. But true prayer begins, it flows from an attitude of humility that strives against those selfish desires and follows the God-centered pattern that Christ gave us. True prayer begins and ends focused on God, on the Lord. Our Father who art in heaven, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. We need to learn to pray in this God-centered fashion. Secondly, if prayer is against our natural sinful instincts, then it becomes obvious that prayer is not easy. Prayer is not easy. It's not natural. It's not easy. One man called prayer the gymnasium of the soul. Meaning it takes effort. It takes work. And as disciples, you must discipline yourself to pray. That's what a disciple does. He disciplines himself to pray. And as with all spiritual disciplines, we are engaged, even in prayer, in an inner struggle. In an inner struggle when we pray. A conflict with our own flesh. We looked at that some last week. In fact, when young Christians begin to pray, trying to establish the habit of prayer, they discover quickly what the disciples experienced. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus, you remember, at the point of his greatest trial, asked his disciples, his closest friends, to watch and pray with him and for him that night in Gethsemane. And what did they do? Three times they fell asleep. Now, like all the other means of grace, you are responsible to pursue prayer, to exert physical, mental, and emotional effort, diligent, flesh-denying effort when you pray. Now, having pointed out in general that prayer is unnatural, not easy, I want us to consider this morning three observations about the Lord's Prayer that we're about to consider. Three observations about the Lord's Prayer before we start making our way through it line by line, petition by petition, one petition at a time. And these three features about the Lord's Prayer are noted by G.I. Williamson in his commentary on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Particularly question 99 that we read this morning. Here's the first one. The Lord's Prayer is simple. Simplicity is one of its notable characteristics. And by simple, I mean that it's not a prayer that is full of showy, ostentatious language. The words are not difficult to grasp or interpret. Williamson comments that some people, when they pray, like to fill their prayers with poetic phrases and sublime renditions of sesquipedalian erudition cascading amidst refulgent, fulminating approbations that eschew obfuscation. Right? In other words, high-sounding, unfamiliar words trying to sound either pious or superior to others or intellectual or special. Williamson calls that tendency putting spiritual frosting on the cake of prayer. And of course, that's one of the very things that Jesus criticized the Pharisees for. They wanted men to hear them praying that way. Jesus keeps it simple. Clear and simple. Straight from the heart. Not cluttered with ornate expressions or special prayer language. Secondly, the disciples' prayer is short. It's brief. 65 words, in fact, if you count the Amen. Now, there may be occasions when we need to spend extended time in prayer like our Lord that whole night. In fact, I shared Luther's quote last week when he said, I have so much to do today that I need to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. But the length of this model prayer reminds us that it is not the amount of prayer that matters most. Rather, it's always the attitude of the heart and the content that we bring before God's throne of grace. Now, here in Matthew's gospel, this model prayer, which is in one sense a summary of the whole Bible's teaching on prayer, is set in the context of comparison with the way the pagans pray. The false concepts of prayer that men have concocted, which Jesus corrects here. And what does he say in this sermon immediately before he gives this model or pattern for prayer? We looked at this last week. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. He also says, it can be translated, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. You know, the King James translation I mentioned translates that same phrase, vain repetitions, to describe how pagans pray. Now, in some contemporary churches, Christians are taught, really, the exact opposite of what Jesus commands here. They are encouraged to repeat phrases over and over and over again and to put accents on certain words or syllables. For instance, we've come, Lord Jesus, to you, Lord Jesus, and we need, Lord Jesus, your will, Lord Jesus, to be done, Lord Jesus, and oh, Lord Jesus, how we, Lord Jesus, need to, Lord Jesus, be healed, Lord Jesus, heal, Lord Jesus, heal, Lord Jesus, by your power, Lord Jesus, and by, Lord Jesus, your Holy Ghost, Lord Jesus, you have the power, Lord Jesus. On and on and on, just like that. I've heard a preacher here in Amarillo on the radio who preaches and prays exactly like that. Every third or fourth word is Lord Jesus in every prayer. And when he really gets into a rhythm and taking a breath, Lord Jesus, the organist starts accompanying the prayer and does a rift or hits a chord in between the phrases. And he prays on and on like that. Now, not only, I'm not questioning the man's sincerity, but not only is that distracting to the content of prayer, but it actually turns into a performance. And people applaud when the prayer is over. And Jesus warned that those who pray like this, to be seen and heard by men, who love, he says, to pray standing before men to be seen by men. They have their reward in full. They receive the attention and the recognition, perhaps even the approval of men, yet utterly lose the attention of God. Such prayer, such babbling, Jesus calls it, such empty phrases never leave the room. It just reinforces their self-reliance, further hardening their hearts, rendering them even more worthy of God's judgment. Finally, our Lord's model prayer, besides being simple, short, you notice it is also saturated. Simple, short, and saturated. And by that I mean it's comprehensive. Even though it's simple and the petitions are short, all the important aspects, all the components of prayer are included. And again, this is why we can consider it a summary of what God desires in our prayers. And because it is a model prayer, it was not given simply to be repeated as if it were a magic formula or an incantation that will instantly cause something to happen or will somehow manipulate or move God to do our will. The way, in fact, that it's viewed, for instance, along with other prayers in the Roman Catholic tradition of the Rosary, saying it over and over and over again. Now, does that mean it shouldn't be memorized? No. It should be memorized and frequently referred to and recalled so that we will follow its pattern, its agenda for prayer. That's the point. Not to pray or say the exact words, only those words every time, but as Jesus says, pray like this, meaning in this manner, following this pattern. And beloved, when you pray as your Lord taught you, according to His pattern of true prayer from the heart, He promises that our Father, who sees in secret, who sees the content of your heart, will hear and He will answer according to His good and perfect will. Amen. Dare we pray now together? Heavenly Father, we do acknowledge that we often have a real problem and tendency with prayer to become self-focused even in our prayer. And Lord God, we would ask that You would help us as we go through this model prayer that Christ Himself taught us, that we would come to understand all that He is teaching us about You and about what it means to love You and to trust You and to seek Your face before everything else, that You might receive all of the glory for all the decisions that we make in this life, that our lives might indeed be light and salt, living testimony of Your glory and goodness poured out upon us while we were yet sinners. And, O Christ, we do ask that we would come to understand how to approach Your throne of grace, and we thank You. We thank You so much for this means of grace, and we ask that we would use it faithfully for the building up of Your kingdom, all to Your glory. We ask it for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.